are certainly thankful that you are here today and we have this opportunity to worship God. In our prayer a few minutes ago, we made the statement, we stand upon our belief and our faith in God. I hope you thought about that as we prayed together. We stand upon our belief. There are a few things talked about in God's Word, or anywhere else for that matter, that are more important than the subject of faith. One of the reasons for that is that faith is involved in just about everything else that is talked about in the Word of God. If you and I are successful in our spiritual lives, it probably will be because of our faith in God. And if we do not have sufficient faith in God, we may very well be unsuccessful as far as spiritual things are concerned. In the passage that Todd read a moment ago, he started out in a verse that warns us to be faithful and to labor in the kingdom of God, lest we fall after the same example of unbelief. That example of unbelief is discussed especially in the third chapter, as reference is being made back to the children of Israel as they left the land of Egypt and went toward the land of Canaan. They had many problems, and yet it is summed up here by saying that they entered not in because of unbelief. Each one of us who is here this morning will fall into one of three categories: believers, make believers, or unbelievers. I would doubt that we have any unbelievers in the sense of atheists or even agnostics. And yet there may be other ways in which God might describe us as having unbelief. Those folks of the Israelites were certainly not atheists. Neither were they agnostics. And yet it is said that they were not able to enter into Canaan because of their unbelief. Again, I suggest that each one of us will find himself as a believer, a make-believer, or an unbeliever. Are you a believer? Do you really, really believe in God, in yourself, in our leaders, in the challenges that have been placed before us? The answer to that is very important. Think with me for a moment about some scriptures that emphasize belief. Romans 10:9, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Man believeth unto righteousness. We are certainly interested in righteous living, but he says believing is the step in that direction. Jesus said in John 8:24, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You see, belief in Jesus as the Son of God is the beginning point of our obedience to God that makes us possible to be in him and to die in him and have the promise of eternal life. As Jesus was talking with Martha shortly before he would raise Lazarus from the dead, Martha said at John 11:27, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And after Jesus had asked the apostles in John 6, will ye also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Son of the living God. Now, folks, that's the kind of belief that we need today. We believe and are sure. Peter had made some mistakes before this. He would show some signs of weakness in his faith even after this. And yet his statement here is the powerful statement, we believe and are sure that thou art the Son of the living God, is the belief that he showed with his sermon on Pentecost and the work that he did in the early church. Are you sure? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I have stated at least once, maybe more already today, that our belief is going to affect every other part of life. In Acts 5:14, it is said the believers were the more added to the Lord. It's not possible for us to be added to the Lord, to be added to His church, unless we really believe. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch was told when he asked what he needed to do or what hindered him from being baptized, that he had to believe first, and he made that great confession on that occasion. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Young people are admonished through Paul's writings to the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And then notice what he says, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You can take those six words right there and just about sum up all we do in living. Conduct will pretty well take care of it. But notice he said, be thou an example of the believers. If we really believe that Jesus is the Christ, if we really, really believe in God, it is going to affect our daily lives. After Jesus had healed the blind man in John 9, later in that chapter, the blind man said, I believe, and worshiped Christ. Whether or not we come to the assemblies of the church this morning, tonight, Wednesday night, anytime, whether or not we remain to be involved in Bible classes in a few minutes, may largely depend upon whether or not we are really believers. Believers in all that God has to say. And it's interesting that when Jesus was talking about heaven in John 14, he tied it to belief. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Who? You believe in God, believe in me, Jesus said. Folks, the success of our own individual lives and the success of this congregation, as well as the success of the church throughout the world, is going to depend upon whether or not we are really, really believers in what God has said. You see, it is possible for us to be make-believers. And I guess if we're honest with ourselves, that this is the area that ought to scare us just a little bit, because this may be where we find ourselves sometimes without really wanting to be there, or maybe even realizing that we are there. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I've become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I think he's describing make-believers there in the latter part of that verse. A sounding brass looks good on the outside, but hollow on the inside. A tinkling cymbal, it makes the sound but doesn't have the substance. In Mark, the 7th chapter, about verse 6, he said, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They were make-believers. They were indicating by their lips that they believed in Jesus Christ, but he said their heart is not really in it. They were make-believers. Matthew 23 describes the Pharisees, with Jesus himself giving the description. And at verse 3, he said, they say and do not. Now, certainly you would think of the Pharisees as being believers. They did believe in God. They did believe in the resurrection. They did believe in many things. But when you get right down to the bottom line of it, it may be that they were make-believers, because Jesus said they're just like a sepulcher, white on the outside and dead men's bones on the inside. He indicated they were hypocrites, even called them hypocrites. They were make-believers. They tried to make people believe that they really believed in God when their actions suggested something else. The little one chapter of Jude in verse 12, in describing those that had gone astray, says, among other things, they were clouds without water. Many times in the last few years when we've been in a season of drought, we've seen a cloud come up and we thought we're going to get a rain, but we did not. Sometimes a cloud looks as if it is filled with water, And we expect the rain, but we do not get it because it's a cloud without water. It's a make-believe cloud. It indicates one thing, and the result is yet another. Are we sometimes clouds without water? When Judas came and kissed Jesus in Matthew 26, 49, his kiss was a kiss of make-believe. He said with that kiss and even with his words that he was a believer in Jesus. And yet at the same time, he was stabbing our Lord in the back as he was betraying him to the mob. In Matthew 7, 21, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, or James says that. Matthew 7, 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Luke 6, 46 says, how call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There is perhaps not a one of us in the audience this morning who is really an unbeliever. And yet perhaps all of us at one time or another, if we're not careful, can fall into this category of make-believers. We say and do not. We claim to be Christians and don't show it. Not even present at every service when Christians come to worship God, not involved in His work. Are you a Christian? Oh, yes. But are you showing it? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? I doubt there's a person in this audience this morning who would not say yes. But do our lives really show it when it comes to meeting the challenges before us? There are believers and there are make-believers. And then there are unbelievers. We are warned in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Some people draw that passage out and make it apply to marriage, and it probably applies to marriage as much as it does any other part of Christian living. It's just simply saying that a believer ought to not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever in any way. And that says there are those who are unbelievers. We may have a tendency when we think of unbelievers to think of somebody who says there is no God. But there may be very much more than that involved. In the text that we had today, he talked about a warning that we be careful that we do not enter into heaven because of unbelief. And just back in the chapter before that, he had said that the children of Israel fell because of unbelief. He was warning there, do not be like them and fall out of unbelief. Now think about the situation. They were the children of God. They were the children of God on their way to the promised land, and they fell because of unbelief. If they could, cannot we? And if we carry that parallel all the way through, would not those who have begun the Christian life and then turned back or allowed themselves to complain and murmur against God or to be negligent in their work for God, would they not fit into the same category of unbelievers? In Mark 6 and verse 6, it is said that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. And the setting there suggests that here were people who had seen Jesus in person. They had seen his miracles and signs and wonders. They had seen what he was capable of doing, and yet they wouldn't believe. At least they would not obey. And it says that even Jesus marveled at their unbelief. You and I have not seen Jesus in person, but we've seen him through the Word of God. And we're able to see him in that Word of God in a way that we ought to believe just as strongly as those who saw him in person. And I wonder if sometimes Jesus looks at us and says that he marvels because of our unbelief. With all the opportunities and privileges that we have, don't you think he would marvel at some of the things we do and some of the things that we do not do? 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, they didn't really believe. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. It may be that some of the things that develop in the minds of people today and then in their lives come about because of their unbelief, that they really do not believe the Word of God to be true and base everything that they do upon it. You have heard Revelation 21 and verse 8 quoted many, many times about those who will find their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And you would expect the abominable and the murderer and the whoremonger and the sorcerer and the idolater and all liars to be in that list. But had you ever thought about the two that head the list of those that shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death? He doesn't start out with the murderer. Murder is included, but it doesn't start out. He starts out by saying, but the fearful and unbelieving. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the whoremonger and so forth shall have his part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. I think that, again, just underscores and emphasizes how important our faith is. We can be lost eternally just by being an unbeliever. Just really not believing in what God has said, what Jesus has done, what he has made possible for us. Believers have hope. False believers have a false hope. And unbelievers have no hope. The real question this morning is, which are you? Which am I? Are we truly, really believers in all that God has said? If when we are reminded again and again of the need of faith, repentance, confession, and being baptized for the remission of sins, and we continue to rebel against that or at least neglect that and not obey the gospel to become Christians, where would you put us? Certainly not as believers. Because if we really believe, we'll do what God says. And when we emphasize the importance of confessing our faults as penitent believers and praying to God and asking for forgiveness of sins as children of His, maybe in private when the sin is private, but in public when it's known to others, and we just sit there and do nothing about it, are we really believers? Can we say that we believe in Him when we do not obey His will? Believers make believers unbelievers. Which are you? If you are a believer, really believe in God, you want to do exactly what He says. And if you have not, won't you come as together we stand and sing?
Entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tongues are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. All through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is He. Jesus, art Thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If Thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with Thee. Door of my heart, I hasten, Thee will I open wide. Though He rebuke and chasten, He shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If Thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with Thee.
Be seated, please.
This morning, I need to read the following letter, and then Brother Larry McKenzie will lead us in prayer. This is from Thomas Chumbly. Under extreme duress of frustration, I have sinned against both an individual member of the church and the church as a collective body. I have communicated without love motivation. I have released information about a matter between a member of the church, my family, and the elders to some outside of the church when it ought to remain in the church. I apologize for my action, repent from it, and request the forgiveness and prayers of the church. Brother McKenzie.
Our Father in heaven, we're so very thankful that you love us, that you want us to be saved. And through that love, you gave Jesus to die on the cross as a sacrifice. And it's only through that sacrifice that we can stand here now on behalf of Thomas Chumley. We're thankful for Thomas and his recognition of sin in his life. And Father, we pray that you'll forgive him, give him strength to do the right thing in every situation. Give us the strength to forgive and to support. Bless all of us as we live together, as we work together. And pray, Father, that someday we'll all stand before you in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please pass your cards to the center aisle and be collected at this time. We appreciate your attendance this morning. Appreciate everyone being here. Visitors, we're delighted that you're